So yesterday was a pretty special day in my life. I celebrated 31 years of sobriety, and I thank God for that. But it's not about me, it is about God, and it's also about other people, you know, in our lives who are suffering with addictions. And why don't we just take a moment to celebrate those who have been freed from their addictions for the day, for today, but also for those who are suffering from their addictions. Thank you. So in our Christian journey, we can often find ourselves in an attempt to deepen our faith, asking questions like, how does the Spirit overshadow a teenage virgin to produce a child? Or how does Christ come into being? We are told he is consubstantial with the Father, but how does that work? How exactly does Christ ascend into heaven? So these questions are valid and can be a great source of contemplation. But I think we'd agree the answer to these questions of this type, the answers to the questions of this type, the hows of Christianity, are often, it's a mystery. And that's a good thing. For Christianity is a mystical religion and has mysteries that are core to our faith. And I would argue that if we could explain them, they would not require an act of faith. If I can understand them, if I can explain them, I'm depending on empirical logic and reason and not spiritual faith. Sometimes we can focus too much on the how and not the who of Christianity. The other thing that can happen in our journey, in the beginning of our Christian journey when we're children and at other times in our adult lives, we depend on others' understanding of Jesus. We draw strength and understanding from others' relationship with Jesus. This is a good thing. For examples of others, others' examples do often point for a way to deepen our faith. And this is the question Jesus is asking us today when he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? He is asking the disciples what others think of him. But sometimes you'd also agree that we depend too heavily on what others say about Jesus. Because Jesus is asking us the question today, the real question of the day and the real question of our life, but who do you say that I am? Peter answers this question, you are the Christ. In Peter's answer is the hope of Israel, the promised Messiah of their time. But who do we, the people of the Church of Richmond, say in our quiet moments, who Jesus is to us? I propose that even asking the question of ourselves is life-changing, as it will direct our thoughts and will begin to ponder more deeply the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. If we answer as Peter does in today's gospel, or we believe as Peter answered in John 6, where he says, we have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God, or simply your answer, he is my Savior, the one who freed me from my sins, then I think we have to answer or ask the question, what does that mean in my life? Jesus, I say you all those things, but what does it mean to me in my day-to-day life? For it is indeed a good thing that we recognize in our heart who Jesus is to us. For when we fully live out our faith, it orients our worldview. It drives the decisions we make in our day-to-day lives, and it provides a moral of structure and a life that allows us to be fully human. The intellectual, spiritual, and emotional assent to the idea he is the Christ, or whatever your words are, is indeed a good thing. It is good to have faith at those levels. And we must have that kind of faith. But it is just part and only part of our salvation, the internal faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But as most things Christian, the story doesn't end with us and our understanding. It ends with Jesus. So let's look for a moment at what Jesus tells us who he is. In Matthew 25 is one place, verse 35 and 36, and he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me." Notice the works in those verses. Works of giving, welcoming, clothing, caring, and visiting. Not words of faith or intellect, but words of action. And this leads us to the discussion in the letter of James from today's readings, where James asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but not works? Can that faith save him?" We don't read it today, but it's later on in the letter. But the author of the letter of James even calls us ignoramuses if we believe that faith without works can save. For if we are true believers, we will model Christ and walk the walk, however haltingly, and not talk the talk, and not just talk the talk. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to take up our cross, like it says, and not act like Peter did, when in his view, Jesus didn't match with what Jesus knew about himself. And how many times have we done that? We've rebuked God and denied his life view for us, his view of our life, or where he wants us to go. How many times did we look upon our world to see the hungry, the thirsty, the ill, and the alone, and do nothing? And many of our sins of omission in life are the result of our fear to face up to something, unsure of what it will cost us. We want to get to Easter, but bypass Good Friday. And this cannot be done. No cross, no crown. It is a short-term pain for the long-term gain. For living my Christian vocation involves facing up to the fact that I have to die to myself many times in the service of others. And this prospect can cause me to hold back, to delay, to try to avoid. I put off facing up something I should do in the hope that it will go away. And this includes patterns of behavior, addictions, compulsions, and injustice to others. I know rightly what I should do, but sometimes it just seems too difficult. So I keep postponing it and doing nothing about it. And then perhaps one day I look around and I'm disappointed in myself, or I failed to act where I knew I should have. Does it sound familiar to anyone else? For if you're like me, maybe the problems of the world, while they touch you and maybe even they make you cry, and they seem too big, like the refugee problem in Europe, perhaps a story will help us see this in a different light. Now, I'll tell you a story, and like all good stories, it starts off with "Once upon a time." There was an old man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He had a habit of walking on the beach every morning before he began his work. Early one morning, he was walking along the shore after a big storm had passed and found the vast beach littered with starfish as far as the eye could see, stretching in both directions. Off in the distance, the old man noticed a small boy approaching. As the boy walked, he paused every so often, and as he grew closer, the man could see that occasionally he was bending down to pick up an object and throw it into the sea. The boy came closer still, and the man called out, "Good morning. May I ask what it is you're doing?" The young boy paused, looked up, and replied, "I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. The tide has washed them up on the beach, and they can't return to the sea by themselves," the youth replied. "When the sun gets high, they will die unless I throw them back into the water." The man replied, "But there must be tens of thousands of starfish on this beach. I'm afraid you won't really be able to make much of a difference." The boy bent down, picked up yet another starfish, and threw it as far as he could into the ocean. Then he turned and smiled and said, "It made a difference to that one." So be hopeful in the face of hopelessness. Act out our Matthew 25 calling, for our actions can and do make a difference, even if it is only one starfish at a time. May he be praised forever.
Amen.